Saints, as we can see, and we pointed this out last night, the general subject of this conference is enjoying the riches of Christ for the building up of the church as the body of Christ. Now, there's one footnote in Revelation 2:7 which says this. The first sentence says this, actually of a new paragraph, but it says, eating Christ as the tree of life, that is, enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. So this is the primary matter in this meeting, is for us to enjoy Christ as the tree of life. But that note goes on, and I never noticed these two sentences before until recently. It says, the content of the church life depends upon the enjoyment of Christ. The more we enjoy Him, the richer the content will be. So the content of the church life depends upon our enjoyment of Christ. And the more we enjoy Him, the richer the content will be. I hope we all would take the lead to enjoy the Lord. To enjoy the Lord. You know, I was sharing with the brothers before the meeting that God has a great will in this universe. God has a great will in this universe. And His will, the will of God, is firstly that we would enjoy Him. Do you believe that? Where can you, brothers, where, what portion of the word can you share where God's will is for us to enjoy Him? Do any of you have the verses? No? Yes or no? From this brother right here, the blonde haired brother, over to here. It's good to say, I don't know. There's no problem. No problem. Okay, you don't know. A lot of saints don't know. All right, now, for God's great will for us to enjoy Him, we have to see Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. In these verses, the Lord says this, I come to do your will, O God. I come to do your will, O God. Now, the will of God in those verses, in the context of those verses, is for Christ to come as the reality of all the sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament, to replace those offerings and to become our all in all for our enjoyment. Amen. Now, brothers, you got that, right? If I ask you to repeat that, you can repeat it, right? Okay, very good. Very good. All right. Maybe you'll be in the full-time training someday. It's really good, really good. Okay, so that is the will of God. Not only is that the will of God, Romans 12 tells us, refers to the good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. And the context of Romans 12 is the practice of the body life. The practice of the body life. So to practice the body life like we're doing this morning is the great will of God. Then you have another portion of the word in Ephesians 1. It talks about the mystery of His will, the counsel of His will, and the good pleasure of His will. And the mystery of His will, the counsel of His will, and the good pleasure of His will is to have the organic body of Christ, for Christ's full expression in this universe. So we put these three portions of the word together. What is God's will for us? God's will is for us to enjoy Christ to the uttermost in the practical church life for the building up of the organic body of Christ. Now, isn't that wonderful? You can go to libraries all over New York City and you can't find this. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because these words aren't mine. This thought isn't mine. It comes from the ministry. So I hope we would treasure this very much. You know, I also pointed out to the brothers, and we'll come to this. You know, in John chapter 4, when the Lord was speaking to that Samaritan woman, it was really a classic interchange between Him and that Samaritan woman. And she said, you say that Jerusalem is the place to worship, But to us, this mountain is the place to worship. Then he said this. He said, woman, I'd like to tell you something. The hour is coming and now is. In other words, the dispensation had changed. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truthfulness. In spirit and truthfulness. And what is, saints, we have to exercise our spirit in this meeting. If we don't exercise our spirit, nothing works. You realize that, right? Nothing works. One time I went to one locality and the brothers came up to me and said, Ed, this one saint came to us and said, I've been in the recovery for years and I tried everything. I went to the meetings, read the books, did what the brothers told me to do, and nothing works. They said, what should we say to this person? And I said, brothers, when you don't exercise your spirit, nothing works. Nothing. We have to exercise our spirit to touch God as the Spirit. Amen. And then we worship Him in truthfulness. Truthfulness is the divine reality becoming our genuineness and sincerity for the true worship of God. So we want to be His worshipers this morning. To be His worshipers. He's seeking worshipers. To be His worshiper is to be His enjoyer, is to enjoy God in Christ as the Spirit, as the living water for us to drink, flow out, and enjoy, and enjoy. Now, I would also say this. Saints, the more we see God, the more we love God. The more we love God, the more we enjoy God. You know, in the book of Job, Job is quite a book. I like the book of Job because my final exam, I took a course in college. I went to a secular college, and I took a course called Old Testament Studies. And in that course, the final exam was on the book of Job. It said, write an essay on the book of Job. What is the meaning of life? Why do people suffer? So I wrote this essay. I got an A on it. But I would give myself an F today. A big F. F minus. It was, I don't even know what I was saying. Well, anyway, I can't get into the whole book of Job, but Job shows us, you know, when Job's friends came, the best thing they did is when they didn't say a word. When they didn't say a word. That was the best thing they did. When they began to speak, they became an unvital group. An unvital group. All kinds of opinions. You know, they called Job an empty-headed man. And then can you imagine that in a group meeting? You're an empty-headed man. And then some of them, he called them, you're useless physicians. You're plasterers of lies. Can you imagine that? Anyway, you come to the end of the book, and God appears to Job. God appears to Job. And Job says this, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. This is Job 42, 5 and 6. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So the more we see the Lord, the more we hate ourselves. The more we see the Lord, the more we love the Lord. The more we see the Lord, the more we enjoy the Lord. So we want to see the Lord this morning. We don't want to just hear about Him. We want to actually see Him. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You didn't come here this morning just to see Ricky, right?
No.
You came here this morning to see God.
Amen.
See God. And Christ is our aim. Christ is our goal. And because He's our aim and our goal, that by the Lord's mercy, that makes us pure in heart. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. Now the title of this message is Enjoying the All-Inclusive Christ as the Reality of All Positive Things. I'll get right into the outline. Romans number 1 says, let no one therefore judge you in eating and in drinking, or in respect of a feast, or of a new moon, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no one defraud you by judging you unworthy of your prize. Saints, don't let anyone, anything, any situation defraud you of your prize. What is your prize? The enjoyment of Christ. Don't let anything defraud you of your prize. And the enemy sends all kinds of things to us, all kinds of situations, circumstances, to defraud us of our prize, right? He'll send people to you to defraud you of your prize. So we need to pray, Lord, I don't want to be defrauded of my prize. Saints, we came to this meeting this morning to get a prize. Amen. Our prize is the enjoyment of Christ. Amen. Now in in Philippians 3:8, Paul says this. He said, I count all things as refuse that I may gain Christ. You can also translate it this way. I count all things as refuse that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. Christ is our prize. We want to win him today. We want to gain him today. And last night we pointed out Genesis 15:1, where the Lord said to Abram, he said, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. He's our exceedingly great reward. Why did we come here this morning? To get a reward. What is our reward? God himself. God himself in Christ as the Spirit for our enjoyment. Now A says, as with a man's physical body, the body in Colossians 2:17 is the substance. And like the shadow of a man's body, the rituals in the law are the shadow of Christ, who is the substance and reality of the gospel. Let's see here. Who is the substance and reality of the gospel? Colossians unveils such an all-inclusive Christ as the focus of God's economy. He is the focus of God's economy. He's our focus in this meeting. He's our center in this meeting. Colossians 1:17 says something remarkable. It says that all things in the universe cohere in him. That means all things in the universe. Scientists wonder what holds the universe together. Well, they need to talk to Paul, because Paul knew that everything in this created universe is held together by Christ as a subsisting center. He holds together the universe. You take Christ out of the universe, everything is chaos. But Christ is the glue. He's the center that holds the universe together. All things cohere in him. And I would go on to say further that you have a personal universe. And if you don't make Christ your center, everything will be out of orbit. Everything will be in chaos. But if you take Christ as your center, all things in your personal universe will cohere in him, will be held together by him. Okay, now let's come to B. B says, daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly, Christ is the reality of every positive thing, implying the universal extensiveness of the all-inclusive Christ. He is universally extensive. Isn't that wonderful? And we can enjoy him daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly as the reality of every positive thing. You know, just we'll come to this later, but Christ is our real glasses. He's our real glasses. If I took my glasses off, I wouldn't be able to see you, right? He's the one that gives us vision, right? Christ is your real chair. He's your rest, right? He's your rest. Anyway, I hope he's your rest in these chairs. But not too restful, because you have to stay awake for the meeting. Okay. Now under this one says, daily Christ is our food and drink for our satisfaction and strengthening. Again, you know, in John 6 is a remarkable chapter, because the Lord told us that he's the living bread, he's the true bread, he's the bread of God, and he was the living bread that came down out of heaven to give Zoe, life to the world, life to the world. He's the reality of the manna in Exodus 16. And so he said, He talked about that you need to eat me. You need to eat me. And when he said this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. We're out of here. We're not going to follow him anymore. But they should have stuck around for the end of the chapter, because he said in John 6:63, he said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I'm not talking about eating my flesh. It is the Spirit who gives Zoe. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. They are Spirit and they are Zoe, eternal, uncreated life. So the Lord in John 6:57, he said, he who eats me, even he shall live because of me. And you know, when I was new in the church life and the saints sang about eating the Lord, it was very hard for me to sing those hymns. Especially, we have one hymn in our hymnal that says, we'll masticate Jesus. We'll masticate Jesus. And I couldn't sing that song. There was a lump in my throat. I said, Lord, I know these people love you, but this is a little bit too much. But actually, it's not too much, because the original Greek, the actual Greek word for eat, is masticate. So that made it even more powerful. You know, to masticate food means you take it in the front of your mouth, you push it back to your molars. If you have molars, it goes to your molars. Your molars, chew it, liquefy it, so you can digest it and assimilate it very easily, very easily. So we digest Christ, we assimilate Christ, and he becomes our cell structure. He becomes our cell structure. We become him, he becomes us in life and in nature. Now he's also our drink. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says we're all given to drink one spirit. It doesn't say we're all given to think about one spirit. It says we're all given to drink one spirit. So we need to be the best drinkers today, the best drinkers. Saints, all we have is now. Forget about tomorrow. Forget about the past. I'm just giving you a little sidebar here. All you have is today, is today. We need to take care of enjoying the Lord today. You know, today is a big word in the book of Hebrews. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So today is a big word. So today we need to drink him. Now, how do we drink him? Well, for the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12:3b, says, no one can say, Lord Jesus, except in the Holy Spirit. So if we say, Lord Jesus, let's say that together. Lord Jesus. We have to believe God's word, that when you say this with the exercise of your spirit and a heart turned to the Lord, you are in the Holy Spirit. Now we have Isaiah 12 also, and we have a hymn that elucidates this chapter, Isaiah 12. It says, therefore with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. Amen. And in that day you shall say what?
Praise the Lord.
What is it again?
Praise the Lord.
Can I hear it again?
Praise the Lord.
Okay, praise the Lord. You shall say, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Call upon his name.
Amen.
Declare his doings among the people. That means when you declare his doings among the people, you are drinking of him. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted.
Amen.
Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
You know, when the Lord was appeared in resurrection, specifically he appeared in resurrection to Thomas, because Thomas missed the previous meeting. And he said, I just don't believe that the Lord is resurrected. Essentially, that's what he was saying. And the Lord made a special appearance. You know, sometimes we're like that. We miss a meeting. Someone says, oh, it was a tremendous meeting. You say, I don't know about that. I need to come to the next meeting, you know. Praise the Lord, there's always another meeting for us to come to. So Thomas made it to that meeting, and the Lord said to him, he said, Thomas, I want you to believe. He said, look at the nail prints in my hands and my feet. And when Thomas saw him, he said, my Lord and my God. Saints, Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my God.
Amen.
It's wonderful. What makes our God different from the other quote-unquote gods is our God is the man Jesus.
Amen.
He's the embodiment of all the fullness of the Godhead. He is God. Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God. There's only one person who's the Lord in this universe. We don't become the Lord. He is Lord.
Amen.
And he is God, not just in life and nature, he is God for us to worship.
Amen.
Am I right?
Amen.
And so the Lord said, Thomas, he didn't say, oh, Thomas, that's too much to call me my Lord and my God. He didn't say that. He said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen with their physical eyes and have believed. That's us. We're more blessed than Thomas.
Amen.
Because we believe that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God.
Amen.
It's wonderful, wonderful. You know, when I went to Russia in 1993, Brother Dick Taylor and I, we were preaching the gospel on a street. It was called No God Street. Can you imagine a street, No God Street? And you could get a major in atheism at Moscow State University. If you want a major in darkness, really, a major in atheism, terrible. And it was No God Street. They changed the name of that street, by the way. But it was No God Street. And we were preaching in a building that was named the Society for the Blind. Society for the Blind. So we were preaching Jesus is God and opening people's eyes in the Society for the Blind. It was really wonderful, really wonderful. Okay, now 2 says, weekly, Christ is our Sabbath for our completion and rest in him. And saints, we need to take Christ as our Sabbath. He's the only one we can have rest in. He's the only one we can find completion in. You know, when you take a vacation, sometimes we need a vacation from our vacation. We took a vacation, and then we're wiped out after our vacation, right? And you need another vacation from your vacation. Listen, Christ is our real vacation.
Amen.
He's our real vacation. I don't have these verses on here, but I like to refer to this verse, Isaiah 30, verse 15. Isaiah 30, verse 15. It says this. It says, in returning and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust will be your strength. So in returning to him, taking him as our Sabbath rest, we will be saved. In quietness, in all the cacophony, I don't know how they're going to translate that, in all in all the noise of this world, Christ is our quietness. In quietness and in trust will be your strength. So he's our quietness, he's our trust in the Father, and he's our strength. Then in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all you who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. He can give us rest. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
He can give us, he's the only one that can give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We need rest in our soul, rest in our mind, emotion, and will. Then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, what is his yoke? His yoke is the Father's will. When you take the Father's will upon you, his yoke is easy. His yoke is mild. His yoke is gentle. His yoke is peaceable. And his burden is light. It's not heavy. If we feel like, oh, the church life is just so difficult. It's so hard to be a Christian. It's so hard to come to the meeting at 10 a.m. Why didn't the brothers make it a little later, 11 a.m.? I don't know if any of you said that. I hope not. But anyway, his yoke is easy. His yoke is easy. The Father's will is easy. And his burden, which is the work to carry out the Father's will, is light. Is light. Now 3 says, monthly, Christ is our new moon as a new beginning with light and darkness. I don't know if some of you observed the moon these last few days. The moon was a full moon. It was beautiful, just beautiful. And if you look closely at the moon, oh, this is a sidebar. But anyway, it almost looks like there's a face there. And I didn't realize that's where they get the man in the moon from. Anyway, forget about that. But anyway, the moon was beautiful. The moon signifies Christ as our new moon. He's the man of the new moon. He's our new moon as a new beginning with light and darkness. And I like John 1:5. It says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. Since the fact that we're here this morning means the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. Now 4 says, yearly, Christ is our feast for our joy and enjoyment. That's the Passover feast of 7 days. 7 is the number for completion, which means we eat of him as the unleavened bread for the entire completion of our Christian life until the Lord returns, until the Lord returns. And so in 1 Corinthians 5:8, he says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Saints, we need to eat Christ as the unleavened bread. He is absolutely pure. He is without mixture, and he's full of reality. He's sinless. He's the sinless one. Isn't it wonderful that you can eat sinless food?
Amen.
Sinless food, and you can become sinless and pure by eating this sinless food. Now look at C. The utterance here is marvelous. The extensive Christ, who is full of attractiveness and rich in magnetism, is the essence of the Bible. Isn't this wonderful? He's full of attractiveness and he's rich in magnetism. That means you get near him, you get stuck to him. He's like an immense magnet, drawing all people to himself, right? So he's full of attractiveness, he's rich in magnetism, and he's the essence of the Bible. When he appeared to the disciples in resurrection, he said, all the things written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. That shows that he's the real content of the Old Testament. The Old Testament shows us many, many pictures of Christ. He's the reality in the New Testament, but there's many pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. In John 5:39-40, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have life, but it is these that testify concerning me, and you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Saints, every time we come to this book, we need to come to the Lord.
Amen.
We need to say, Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning.
Amen.
Come to you in your word, Lord. Now, it's very striking that the first verse in the New Testament mentions Jesus Christ, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And then that's the first verse of the New Testament. Then the last verse of the New Testament, Revelation 22:21, mentions the Lord Jesus, showing the Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, is the subject and content of the entire New Testament. Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. As the son of David, he's the real Solomon. That means he's our king. We need to take him as our king every day. Isn't it good that he's our king?
Amen.
We take him as our king. Then as the son of Abraham, typified by Isaac, he's our blessing. If we want to enjoy him as our blessing, we need to take him as our king first. We need to take Christ as our king every day so that we can enjoy him as our blessing. Now, in Revelation 22:21, the last verse of the Bible, It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen.
Amen.
And what is grace? If you look this up in Vine's Expository Dictionary, it says, grace is that which occasions or causes pleasure or delight. Grace is that which causes pleasure or delight. So grace is God in Christ as the Spirit for our enjoyment. So the Bible ends with the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Amen. Now D says, according to the context, your prize in Colossians 2:18 is the enjoyment of Christ as the body of the shadows. To be defrauded of our prize is to be defrauded of the subjective enjoyment of Christ. And we don't want to be defrauded of our prize. We spoke concerning this. Okay, now E says, our need is for the subjective Christ to become our enjoyment, to complete the divine revelation within us. If we are short in the experience and enjoyment of Christ, we are also short concerning God's revelation. Paul said that he was commissioned to complete the Word of God. And if you consider his 14 epistles, if you take Paul's 14 epistles out of the picture, the New Testament is greatly lacking. In the same way, if we don't experience and enjoy the Christ in these 14 epistles, we are short in our experience of the revelation of God's economy. So we need to experience God's economy, which is the content of God's economy is Christ as the mystery of God and the church as the mystery of Christ. In Colossians 2:2, it says Christ is the mystery of God. In Ephesians 3:4, it says the church is the mystery of Christ. Now, F says, whatever we do day by day should remind us of Christ as the reality of that thing. If we follow the practice of taking Christ as the reality of all the material things in our daily life, our daily walk will be revolutionized and transformed, and we will be full of Christ. So saints, I need more experience of this. Whatever we do day by day should remind us of Christ as the reality of that thing. You know, in Southern California, on the freeways, you have call boxes where if you get an emergency, you can call on the phone and call the highway patrol. Well, when Dick Taylor, when he would see a call box, he would call in the name of the Lord. He was calling on the name of the Lord all down the freeway because it said call box, call box. I like that very much. Okay, now Jesus, we need to enjoy Christ day by day as the reality of all our necessities. Many Christians are superstitious. We may wonder why. Well, I used to enjoy the Lord so much, but I don't enjoy the Lord like I used to. When I came in the church life, it was so enjoyable. It was springtime. But now it's a northeaster. It's winter. And I can't understand this. Well, usually it's because we're not taking Christ as the reality of all our necessities. So we'll just read these. One says, Christ is our breath. Praise the Lord, Christ is our breath. And John 20:22, it says he breathed into them and said to them, receive the holy breath, or receive the holy pneuma, or the Holy Spirit. Two says, Christ is our drink. Christ is our drink. He's our living water. You know, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, told that Samaritan woman, he said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who speaks with you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Saints, one of the simplest ways to get the living water is to ask him. Ask him for the living water. Say, Lord Jesus, give me the living water today. And he will be faithful to do that. In John 4:14, actually the second half of John 4:14, it says, the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water gushing up or springing up into eternal life. And what you have there is the whole New Testament wrapped up in John 4, 14b. The Father is the fountain of life. The Son is the spring of life, the emergence of life, the manifestation of life. The Spirit is the river of life. And this triune God, He flows unto eternal life. Unto or into eternal life. And the Greek word for into means to become, to become. So by drinking the triune God, by flowing Him out, we become the totality of eternal life, which is the New Jerusalem. So we need to drink of Him so that we can become the New Jerusalem. Now in John 7, 37-39, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Now it says the last day, which means that all the enjoyment of any success in human life will end. That's the last day. All the enjoyment of any success in human life comes to an end. But there's not a last day for the enjoyment of Christ. We're going to enjoy Him for eternity. Now we need to drink of Him. It has these two words, drink and flow. We need to drink of Him and we need to flow Him out. Actually, one of the best ways to drink of Him is to flow Him out. In the Exodus life study, it uses the example of a hose. The way you can tell a hose is drinking water is if it's flowing out water. If it's flowing out water, it means it's drinking water. Now there may be, maybe you haven't flown out in a long time, and you know, that's fine. There's still time for you to flow out. And there'll be time. I'm going to end here in about 35 minutes, if you can give me 35 more minutes. And there'll be a half hour for you to testify. That'd be wonderful. That's going to be wonderful. But flow out the water of life. You flow out the water of life, you drink the water of life. You drink the water of life, you flow out the water of life. This is a cycle. A cycle. Drink and flow. Then three, Christ is our food. We pointed this out. And the way He could be our food is by eating His words. We have to eat His words. His words are our food. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4:4. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I studied them. What does it say? And I did what? I ate them, and they became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So we need to eat the Lord's words every day. Then four says, Christ is our light. Christ is our light. You know, when Christ gets into us as light, we become light. We become the light of the world, according to Matthew 5:14. It says, you are the light of the world. Why are we the light of the world? Because Christ as the light of the world has come into us, has come into us. And saints, I don't know if you have this experience. Sometimes we're in our house and a saint calls us, a brother or sister calls us on the phone. And we say hello. And the brother goes, hello, Brother Ed. And right away you realize you weren't in the spirit. You weren't in the spirit. You're just inside, you're just, oh Lord, I turn to you right now, right? So that's because the light of the world is on the telephone. It's on the telephone. Now, sometimes we're shopping, and we want to shop for something. And inside, the Lord is saying no. And you're saying, but I want this really bad, Lord. I want this really bad. And so the Lord is saying no. In yourself, you're saying go. And then all of a sudden, you grab it, and you look down the aisle and you see Dennis Cooley. And you go, oh Lord, hi Dennis. Hi Brother Dennis. Why? That's because of the light of the world. We are the light of the world. This room is full of light this morning.
Amen.
Ephesians 5, 8 and 9 says this. It says, you were once darkness. Not you were once in darkness. You were once darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now 5 says Christ is our clothing. It says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Revelation 13, 14, it says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You know, I always wondered, how can you live, how can you put on Christ as your clothing? How can you do this? Well, thank the Lord for the footnotes. The footnote to Romans 13, 14 says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to live by Christ and to live out Christ, thus magnifying Christ. So we need to live by Christ, live out Christ, then we magnify Christ in our mortal body, and we are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as our clothing. 6 says, Christ is our dwelling place. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we abide in him, he abides in us. We dwell in him, he dwells in us. And I like John 15, 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. It shall be done for you. So we need to abide in him. We need to allow his words to abide in us. Now, Roman numeral 2 says the all-inclusive Christ is the reality of all the positive things in the universe. He's the reality of all the positive things in the universe. Romans 1:20 says this. Listen to this verse. It says, the invisible things of him, both his eternal power and divine characteristics, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being perceived by the things made, so that they would be without excuse. Without excuse. Man is without excuse. Because if you look at the creation, you can see God's eternal power. You can see God's divine characteristics. His divine characteristics. You know, I have a sheet here. It's from Gospel Outlines. It's subject 2. And it's very good. It talks about Psalm 19. And Psalm 19, the first 2 verses, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So when we look up at the heavens, we need to realize the heavens are speaking. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night tells out knowledge. Tells out knowledge. So the creation is speaking Christ to us. Speaking Christ to us. So the creation, the universe, is the manifestation of God's glory. I'll give you some of the aspects of this. Firstly, you have the greatness of the universe. The greatness of the universe. The universe is so great that even today no one can tell how great it is, right? A man viewing the ocean from a big ship is just like a little fish in the ocean. The greatness of the universe manifests the greatness of God. Then you have the wonder of the universe. You know, one time I was walking with my little boy. He said, Daddy, how far away is that star? And I just went, oh my goodness. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And all these thoughts went through my brain. Well, how am I going to explain this to a 5-year-old? How far is that star away? Anyway, I won't tell you what I said. But anyway, I tried. Okay, you have the wonder of the universe, the arrangement and movement of the stars, and also the distinction of the 4 seasons manifests how wonderful God is. Then you have the brightness of the universe. The brightness of the sun, the moon, and the stars declare that God is a God of light. Then you have the beauty of the universe. Wherever you go, doesn't matter where you are. Even if you're in Anaheim, California, even if you're in Western Kansas, you can see the beauty of the universe. And so mornings and evenings, flowers, grass and trees, mountains and rivers, picturesque views, these and all the pleasant and inspiring scenery are manifestations of God's beauty. Then you have loving kindness, God's arrangement and preparation of the universe for mankind, and his provision for man's every need showed God's loving kindness toward men. God's loving kindness toward men. And then you have wisdom, which is all of these things collected together, shows that God is a God of wisdom. Now in Haggai 2 verse 7, it refers to Christ as the desire of all the nations. When he comes back, he will come back as the desire of all the nations. That means all the nations unconsciously desire Christ. And if you look at the creation, they unconsciously, that's why people like to get out in creation. That's why we like to go to Camp Penuel, right? You can see the universe there, right? You don't see big tall buildings, right? You see the greatness of the universe, the wonder of the universe. Why do we like to do that? Is because the creation speaks forth Christ. The creation speaks forth Christ, and Christ is the reality of all the positive things in the universe. Now, A says, because the universe with the billions of things and persons in it was created for the purpose of describing Christ, he, in revealing himself to his disciples, could easily find in any environment something or someone to serve as an illustration of himself. You know, Colossians 1, 15 through 17 says, in him all things were created, through him all things were created, and unto him all things were created. Which means, in him means in the power of Christ's person, through him means that he was the active instrument through which the creation was brought into being, and unto him means for his possession, for his possession. So all things were created in him, through him, and unto him. It's wonderful. And he could find something in the created things to give an illustration of himself. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So he was the real grain of wheat. He saw that from the creation. He's the real grain of wheat. The grain of wheat signifies death and resurrection. When the grain of wheat dies, its shell is broken, and the life element within it comes out in resurrection. So when Christ died, the shell of his humanity was broken, and the inner being of Christ came forth in resurrection. Now we are the many grains of Christ as the firstborn Son of God. Now B says, you know, I told the saints that, you know, when we got saved, maybe some of you got saved instantly, but when you look back on getting saved and coming in the church life, it was a process. The Lord appeared to you here, the Lord appeared to you there, the Lord dealt with you here, dealt with you there, and then eventually you got saved. You got saved. It tipped the scale and you got saved. Well, there was one book I read, I won't tell you the name of it or the author. There was one book I read, and I was so touched with this book because it's a classic. But anyway, it talks about that man is in the middle between God and Satan, and God and Satan are fighting over man. I said, wow, that's quite a thought, quite a thought. So we were in Russia. Dick Taylor and I were in Russia in 1993. We went to St. Petersburg. And they said, as they were touring the city, they said, oh, you know, some famous people are buried over there. I said, who? They said, Tchaikovsky, Dostoevsky. I gave away my author. Dostoevsky. I said, stop the bus. Stop the bus. So we got off the bus. We looked at Tchaikovsky's grave. We looked at Dostoevsky's grave. You know what was on his tombstone? John 12:24. Wow, that was very meaningful to me. John 12:24 was on his tombstone. Very wonderful. Now, B says, the Old Testament uses six major categories of things as types to describe Christ. Human beings, animals, plants, minerals, offerings, and foods. One says, human beings typify Christ, such as Adam, Melchizedek, Isaac, and Solomon. Isaac and Solomon. Two says animals typify Christ, such as a lamb, an ox, a lion, an eagle, and a gazelle. In Matthew, he's the king savior, so he's the lion. In Mark, he's the slave savior, so he's the ox. In Luke, he's the man savior, so he's a man. In John, he's the God savior, typified by the eagle. Saints, there's an eagle in our spirit.
Amen.
Are you on Eagle Airlines this morning?
Amen.
I know at least some of you are, I could tell. I hope that all of us get on Eagle Airlines. That means Christ, not the literal Eagle Airlines. Okay, now, three says plants typify Christ, who is the tree of life, such as the vine tree, the apple tree, the olive tree, the fig tree, and the pomegranate tree. The different parts of a tree are also types of Christ, such as the root, the stump, the sprout, the branch, and the fruit. And you can look at all these verses tell us this. Now, four says, minerals typify Christ, such as gold, silver, bronze, and iron, and different kinds of stone, the living stone. Aren't you glad he's a living stone?
Amen.
He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. He's the top stone. He's the foundation stone, and he is the reality of the precious stones for God's building. For God's building. Okay, now we come to five. Christ is the reality. This is a big burden here. I don't know how much time I have to get into this, but my time is limited. But five says, Christ is the reality of all the offerings. This experienced reality becomes our truthfulness, our genuineness and sincerity for the true worship of God. So we have all the offerings mentioned here. Before I say this, I would like to mention Psalm 100, verse 2. I have a CF there. It says, serve Jehovah with rejoicing.
Amen.
Saints, we're all serving Jehovah this morning.
Amen.
How should we serve Jehovah?
With rejoicing.
With what?
Rejoicing.
With rejoicing, right? We shouldn't be like the children of Israel in Malachi 3:14. In Malachi 3:14, it says they walked about mournfully while they were serving God, which means that they had to serve God, but they weren't at all happy that they had to serve God. It's like if the brothers say, Ed, I want you to serve with the junior hires. And I say, oh no, I'm mournful because I know the junior hires are not easy, right? So I say, oh no, oh Lord. So this has been a check for me. You walk about mournfully when you serve God. Instead, you should serve Jehovah with rejoicing.
Amen.
And that involves all the offerings. Now, A says the burnt offering, which was holy for God's satisfaction, typifies Christ as God's pleasure and satisfaction. The one who's living on earth was absolutely for God. Every day, take Christ as your burnt offering. He's the absolute one within you. You are not absolute, but praise the Lord, he's absolute. Then B says the meal offering typifies Christ in his perfect humanity, mingled or oiled with divinity as food for God and for those who have fellowship with God and serve him. You know, I like Leviticus 2:4. It says, when you present an offering of a meal offering, you know, it shall be mingled with oil. And then it says, it uses this term, baked in the oven, baked in the oven. You know, all of us are in the oven and we're being baked in the oven. But while you're being baked in the oven, enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Enjoy the Lord as your meal offering. Then the oven will be meaningful. Everyone, listen, the oven is very big in the Lord's recovery. And there's room in that oven for all of us. For all of us. But we need to enjoy the Lord in the midst of being in the oven. Okay, now C says the peace offering typifies Christ as the peacemaker, the one who became peace and the fellowship between us and God by dying for us, enabling us to enjoy Christ with God and to have fellowship with God in Christ for our mutual satisfaction with God. You know, I have John 12:1-3 here because this points out, if you look at your recovery version, It says the issue of life meeting the need of every man's case is a house of feasting. House of feasting. And this house, if you look in other portions of the word, this house was the house of Simon the leper. House of Simon the leper. And Martha served, Lazarus was there, and Mary, of course, anointed the feet of Jesus with expensive ointment, wiped his feet with her hair. And I like this. The house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. There was a prayer in me this morning. Oh, Lord, may the meeting be filled with the fragrance of people loving you.
Amen.
Now, we may say, well, I'm like Martha. I just practically serve. Or I'm like Lazarus. I just sit there. I don't say a word. You know, Lazarus didn't have to say anything. He got raised from the dead. So people just look at him and said, I believe in the Lord Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Because he was in resurrection. He got resurrected. He got resurrected. And the religionists, the opposers, wanted to put him to death again. Can you imagine that? That is really bad. Really bad. He rose from the dead. The Lord resurrected him. Then they said, let's kill him. Because too many people were getting saved through him. Okay. But saints, our name is not Lazarus. Our name is not Martha. Our name is not Mary. Our name is Lazarus hyphen Martha hyphen Mary.
Amen.
We need to be all three people in functioning. Now D says, the sin offering typifies Christ as the one who was made sin for us and who died on the cross to deal with our sinful nature, deal with the sinful nature of our fallen being. E says, the trespass offering typifies Christ as the one who bore our sins in his own body and was judged by God on the cross to deal with our sinful deeds that we might be forgiven in our sinful conduct. In our sinful conduct. Then F says, the wave offering typifies Christ as the resurrected one in love. Because the wave offering is the breast of the offering, and it's waved as a wave offering before Jehovah, which signifies resurrection in love. Resurrection in love. Then you have the heave offering in G. The heave offering typifies the powerful Christ in ascension and exaltation. And I like Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, because in Ephesians 1, 19 through 23, you see that Christ is our resurrecting power, Christ is our ascending power, Christ is our subjecting power, and Christ is our heading up power. He's the fourfold power. And this word for power is dunamis, is dunamis. And we need to be strengthened with power into the inner man. We need to be blasted out of ourself.
Amen.
Sometimes we're so much in ourself, we need to pray, Lord, strengthen me with dunamis.
Right.
That's where we get the word dynamite from. Strengthen me with divine dynamite out of myself into the inner man so that Christ can make his home in my heart. Now, H says, the drink offering typifies Christ as the one poured out as wine before God for his satisfaction, and also as the one who saturates us with himself as the heavenly wine to be poured out for God's enjoyment and satisfaction.
Right.
It's wonderful.
Amen.
And saints, Judges 9:13, there's a parable that Jotham tells here. I won't get into the background. But it says, the vine said to them, shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the other trees? Now what this means is to wave over the other trees implies ambition for position. When your ambition for position in the church life, you lose your life imparting function. You lose your cheering function. You see, the wine, the new wine, Christ is the new wine, Christ is the heavenly wine to fill us up, to make God happy and to make man happy. It's to cheer God and to cheer man. Listen, if you're cheerful with the new wine, you will cheer men and you will cheer God. God wants to make you happy. Can I get a praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord!
Okay, good. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's read 6 all together. So all of these typify Christ. Then C says, in the New Testament, Christ is the spirit of reality who makes the untraceable riches of all that he is real to us, guiding us into himself as the divine reality for our enjoyment. I love John 16:13. It says, the spirit of reality guides us into all the reality. Guides us into all the reality. Then A says, one says, we need to experience Christ as the reality of the offerings. Then A says, the offerings solve our problems and bridge the gap between us and God. When Christ says, I am the way, what he meant there was, I am the way into the triune God. I'm the way into God. So the offerings solve our problems and bridge the gap between us and God. Now B says, the offerings are good for us to enjoy God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The offerings are good for us to be mingled with God and to have God assimilated into our being to become our constituent.
Amen.
Then C says, the offerings are the way for us to enter into God and become part of the divine human incorporation. Of course, the triune God is an incorporation. The Father is in the Son. The Son is in the Father. The Spirit is in the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son are in the Spirit. They mutually indwell one another. That's incorporation. Well, in resurrection, that divine incorporation became a divine human incorporation. Because in John 14:20, he said, in that day, which is the day of resurrection, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So now it's a divine human incorporation. Now D says, the offerings are not only sacrifices to solve our problems, but also, I like this, presents to God for his enjoyment. When you take Christ as your offerings every day, then those become presents to God for his enjoyment. So they are presents to God by the appreciators of Christ. Two says, according to the record in the Holy Word, the reality of the universe is Christ as the tabernacle and the offerings. A says, in his becoming flesh and tabernacling among us, he made God contactable.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
One time Brother Lee was sharing, and he asked a group of brothers, why did you come to this meeting this morning? Of course, when Brother Lee asked the question, it was mostly a lose-lose situation. So all the brothers, they answered wrongly. And finally he said this. He said, you came to this meeting to contact God in your spirit.
Amen.
That's why we came to this meeting this morning. God is contactable. God is touchable. God is receivable. God is experienceable. God is enterable. And God is enjoyable. B says, as the God-man, Christ is the tabernacle to be the dwelling place for God and man, and he is the offerings for man to enter into God. Then C says, Christ, who is the reality of the tabernacle and the offerings, is the reality and content of the universe. In John 1:14, it says he became flesh and tabernacled among us. In John 1:29, it says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the reality of the offerings as the Lamb of God. Now D says, through Christ as the offerings, we can dwell in God and God can dwell in us. This is the reality of the universe and the content of the Bible. E says, Christ as the tabernacle brings God to man, and Christ as the offerings brings man to God, so that man may be united, mingled, and incorporated with God. D says, the elements of the reality of all the types are in the Spirit, and the Spirit transfuses and dispenses all these riches into us through the Lord's words. Through the Lord's words. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 3. I believe this is the last Roman numeral. This is very rich. Roman numeral 3 says, the very Christ, who is the reality of all positive things, is the one who is the head of the body. He's the head of the body. Thus, to hold the head is simply to enjoy Christ as the reality of all positive things. Now, what does it mean to hold the head? To hold Christ as the head is to stay intimately connected to Him. He's our head. We need to stay intimately connected to Him. That is to hold the head. When we do this, we enjoy Christ as the reality of all positive things. A says, since the Christ we enjoy as our everything is the head of the body, the more we enjoy Him, the more we become body conscious. When you enjoy Him, you become body conscious. Maybe you have the burden to move somewhere, and it might be the Lord's leading. But did you fellowship with the brothers also? You see, you should fellowship. Not only should you seek the Lord's will as the head of the body, you should fellowship with the appropriate members of the body. I was very sad when I found out that one dear brother, he's been in the recovery for years. He just up and moved. He told the brothers, I'm going to move. And he was on his way out the door. He didn't fellowship with the brothers first, you see. That was fellowship, not fellowship. We need to have fellowship, real fellowship, with the Lord as the head to honor Him as the head, and with the Lord as the body to honor Him as the body. Okay, B says, because Christ's headship is in resurrection, the enjoyment of Christ spontaneously brings us into resurrection and saves us from our natural being. C says, the enjoyment of Christ brings us into the heavenlies in ascension. We can be experientially in the heavens only by enjoying Christ ahead as the life-giving Spirit in our spirit. Finally, we have D. Let's read D all together. As we enjoy Christ and hold Him as the head, we absorb the riches of the extensive, all-inclusive Christ. These riches become in us the increase of God in which the body grows for its building up. This is enjoying the all-inclusive Christ as the reality of all positive things. And we've been sitting for a long time. Let's stand up and say, Lord Jesus, I love You, three times.
Amen. Lord Jesus, I love You. Lord Jesus, I love You. Lord Jesus, I love You. Lord Jesus, I love You.